Well, I just turned it off.
Wait a minute.
Well, turn it down to 20. If it turns on again, we'll need it on. You know the problem with preachers and people sitting down in the wintertime? Heat rises, and it comes down, and it comes down, and it comes down, and I start getting hot. And then when it gets about down here, you start falling asleep. So we got that. You got to be careful with that. All righty, so we're going to be looking at today that Zacchaeus looks for Jesus. And Jeff pointed out to me, is this a recycled message? All right, so yes, it is. So last Sunday, I was at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I figured if I have to prepare a message, I'm going to do one message for two different churches. So I was down in Newcastle. But I always review everything that I had. So I was up early this morning looking at this Zacchaeus and this great little story here. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue again. Father, open our eyes to your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help us to learn a great deal. So, as I started studying last week, 2 weeks ago, for Zacchaeus, you know, I'm going to concentrate on Zacchaeus, but as I was preparing, I realized to understand the story of Zacchaeus, you got to step back a little bit. We got to look where Jesus has been and where he is going. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in chapter 19, he's almost there. Soon we're going to have the triumphal entry, and so Daryl will be speaking with that. And in chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus knew all the people that were listening to him was expecting him to set up his kingdom. And so Pastor Daryl will look at next week, the parable of the two minas. You know, the guys who were given this wealth, and one used it, one didn't use it. But now Jesus is going to center in. He's going on his way, making his way. He's in the city of Jericho, and he's going to teach a few different things by working in people's lives. And you know, the scriptures were not written in chapters and verses. It was just one long story. Now, it makes it convenient for us to be able to find a particular verse, but that's not how Luke wrote his gospel. It was one long narrative story for us to learn. It was Stephen Lanyon, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who put the chapters in sometime in the 1300s, and it was a printer that put the verses in around 1551. So to understand Zacchaeus' story, we need to step back a little bit and chapter 18. Okay, so we're going to see three men who want to see Jesus. One is rich and righteous, self-righteous. Daryl did a good job looking at him, but we're going to review a little bit. One is blind, and he is a beggar. And one is, what did I do in my PowerPoint? Oh, I pushed too fast. One is a blind beggar, and then you got the rich tax collector who is despised by his fellow Jews. So the self-righteous ruler, Luke chapter 18. So we have his question in chapter 18, verse 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And one of the things we see here is two misconceptions that this rich young ruler had about Jesus. First of all, he wanted to know, what did he have to do for salvation? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The second misconception, he thought eternal life was something you can inherit. I wish I could bestow salvation on people. I wish I could leave it to them when I died, but I can't. Each individual has to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life cannot be worked for, nor can it be given. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we have his question. How do I get eternal life? We have his efforts. Jesus says to him in verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus is going to list five of the Ten Commandments. He misses the first four. The first four, you shall love the Lord, you shall have no other God before me. You shall make no other graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord God, your God, in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath. Pastor pointed out this guy was probably a synagogue ruler, and he was rich. He probably did these four. And then Jesus names five, but he doesn't do them in order. He starts with the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Done. This man's never done that. You shall not kill. He's never murdered anybody. You shall not steal. He actually got his wealth, unlike Zacchaeus, got his wealth honestly. I don't know how he did it, whether he was a farmer or how he got his wealth, but he didn't steal. He didn't defraud anybody. Then the ninth, you shall not bear false witness. He never lied about anything. Honor your father and mother. It's interesting that the fifth one is down towards the last of Jesus' life. So I'm sure he took care of his mom and dad, but it may not have been the highest priority with him. But he missed one. Jesus, of the Ten Commandments that deal with people, the one that he missed was, you shall not covet. Now I wonder, this is my speculations. When you're a preacher, you speculate. Did this guy have a little bit of a problem of coveting wealth? I don't know. I don't know. But he was able to answer in verse 21, all these I have kept from my youth. Working for eternal life has never been part of God's plan. Salvation, since Adam and Eve, has always been in the revealed will of God. You had to trust that sacrifice that you were making was going to get you to heaven. You've never earned it. The Jews who had the law was only to point out how sinful you were. You had to trust in the sacrifices that they were atoning for your sin. So now we see his heartbreak. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack, because Jesus just heard, I've kept these from my youth. You still lack. Sell all your possessions, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Verse 23, and when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. His challenge from Jesus was to sell all and follow me. And his heart dropped because he had his riches. And then it's interesting. You have Jesus' comments in verse 24. And Jesus looked and he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, riches, I read this, riches often cloud a person's thinking about what is truly important in life. Jesus goes on and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is a common proverb that's actually still used in the Arab world today. Jesus says, you know, it's easier. You know, take a sewing needle, try to get a camel to go through it than for a rich man. Praise the Lord that rich men get saved. And we're going to be talking about that. And I'll talk about why about that in a little bit. So now we have the question. This is what happens. Everybody's around hearing this conversation. This is not just, you know, Jesus and him. Everybody's here. And verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? We often look on the outside of man and woman, and we look at their prosperity, God's blessing. We see wealth, we see a happy life, we see no problems in their life, and we say, God must be blessing them. Therefore, they must know God. And they asked a question. Who then can be saved? Jesus' comments shocked them. It should shock us. We live in a wealthy society. I was talking about Papua New Guinea earlier. You know, we show up to church 5 minutes late. Not picking on anybody, Linda. You know, Papua New Guinea, they show up an hour early. And they start with a song service before the church starts because there's no distractions in life. But anyway, I get off of that. I'm in trouble now, guys. All right, I'm in trouble when I get home. All righty. But in verse 27, Jesus says this, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. We are often like those asking the question, who then can be saved? We draw our conclusions on outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God can save anybody, rich, poor, morally good, and utterly corrupt. I know pastors who are now utterly corrupt, who led many people to the Lord. I'm glad, if you look at their life now, I would have to say unsaved. I'm glad I don't make that decision. God makes that decision. But now what's going to happen? The next two events in the story is going to illustrate who can be saved. Remember, the Jews who were gathered, who were walking along with Jesus, had this concept that salvation comes through the rich. And so Jesus is now going to bring two people into the story who will become a Christian. And one is the blind beggar. And so we see the life of a blind man in verse 35 of chapter 18. And it came about as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man sat sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing the multitude going by, he began to inquire what it might be. So, the life of the blind man. One, he had to beg for his living. There was no social system. He didn't get a guide dog. There wasn't an association that helped him. There wasn't, you know, Centerlink that provided for him. He wasn't on the disability pension. He didn't have the NDIS helping him with stuff like that. If he wanted to eat today, he had to go to a good spot and beg. I read this. By the time of Jesus, Jerusalem had become, now this guy's in Jericho, but Jerusalem had become the center for beggars, probably because almsgiving in the Holy See was regarded particularly earning merit with God. I can't say that word. Yeah, so now this guy, he didn't make it to Jerusalem, but he sat there in Jericho begging. We don't know much about him. Mark tells us his name and tells us who his father was. His name is Bartimaeus. Did he have family close by? We don't know. What was the cause of his blindness? Remember the blind man in chapter 9? He was born blind so God could be glorified. We don't know why he was blind. But what we do know, he had to live off the goodwill of others. He had to find the right spot to beg. When was the last time you had a beggar asked you for something? We know he needed the help of others. So here he is. He's sitting down, alms, and the road gets noisy. There's people walking back and forth. And so he starts inquiring, what is going on? We see the faith of the blind man. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Verse 38, and he called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly warning him, be quiet. And he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So he learns, the blind man learns that Jesus of Nazareth, they said, is walking by. But he didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, son of David. That's a messianic name. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. This man, this blind man, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And we see that his faith is used in the title that he used for Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know that he knew Jesus was his Messiah? Well, you remember when John the Baptist was a little discouraged? He's locked up in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus, and they asked him, John wants to know, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Now, this is John the Baptist, you know, who from birth, you know, knew he was set aside as a Nazarene. He was preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord, baptized Jesus. Now he's discouraged, and we all get discouraged. And so Jesus' answer to John's disciples, he says this, verse in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. Jesus is quoting part of Isaiah because that's a sign of the Messiah, that the blind will receive this his sight. This blind man must have heard the story. He must have known of Jesus. He must have known of Jesus healing the blind. Did he hear of John chapter 9, the blind man getting saved? But he knew Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus then, we have the question of Jesus. Jesus stops and he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to receive my sight. Now, why did Jesus ask that question? You know, what do you want me to do for you? It was kind of obvious. I am blind. But you know why Jesus asked the question? He wanted the blind man to express his faith. He needed to be put in words. You know, prayer is one of the tools that we have that we can express our faith in the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' words, he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need of before you asked him. And when he says, don't be like them, he's talking about the Pharisees and the righteous people, the hypocrites who are praying on the street corners to be heard. Don't be like them. And then he says this, your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. You ever seen a kid and you say, that kid's spoiled? For some reason kids get spoiled, they get everything they want. If God gave us everything we wanted before we prayed and asked him for it, stepped out in faith, we'd be spoiled little brats. And so Jesus wants us to express our faith. He wants us at times to be in need. He wants us at times to be dependent upon him. He wants us to come like David and say, Lord, I need you. He wants us to be like Jehoshaphat. Lord, I don't know what to do. Jesus wanted this blind man to express his faith. And so the witness of the blind man. And Jesus said to him, receive your faith, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. There wasn't anything miraculous in this faith. He just believed that the Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, he would receive his sight. And immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So I want to ask a question. What is faith? And so I go to a website called gotquestions.com. All kinds of questions you can find answers for it. Encourage you to go to it and gotquestions.com. And this comes from gotquestions.com. Part of it was a long article. This is just part of it. Thankfully, the Bible contains a clear definition of what of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply put, the Bible, biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot prove. The word hope in English is a bad word, but it's a word that God used, because in Greek it meant something different. When you hope for something, you knew it was almost guaranteed. And Hebrews says it's the assurance of those things that we hope for. We believe, we hope, we understand that salvation is real. It goes on to say this. This definition contains two aspects. Intellectual assent means up here. You believe the chair would hold you. Often, illustrations often used. Be careful, some of our chairs, they're pretty old. We're waiting for some new ones. You believe that. So you trusted it. Intellectual assent is believing something is true. And trust, can't see it. Yep, and trust. We need a big TV back there for old men. a trust is actually relying on that fact that something is true. Now, why my intellectual assent? I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in a fact of history that took place that has never been disproven. It can't be disproven. The body's gone. I believe that. So I've put my trust, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This blind man believed that Jesus could heal him, intellectual assent, and he acted on it. He kept crying out until he was heard or seen by Jesus. Unlike the rich ruler who walked away sad, this blind beggar, despised by the world, because if you were blind, what's the first question about the blind man in John chapter 9? Who sinned, this man or his parents? That's how they looked at calamities in life. Well, brings us to our story today, to Zacchaeus. The rich tax collector. So we have Jesus and Zacchaeus, verse 19, verse 1. As he was entering, he was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So, city of Jericho. There's actually, at this time, two cities right next to each other. You know the story of the city of Jericho very well. There was the Roman section that Herod the Great built up. And then there was the old part of the city, and they were kind of connected. When you pass from one, you can go out of one and into the other. And if you read the gospel, sometimes you'll read that Jesus was going in, and the same story, Jesus was coming out. Well, it is the same. Zacchaeus, who was he? Well, one, we learn he was a chief tax collector working for the Roman government. Automatically, that put him in a bad light with his Jewish contemporaries. He was a collaborator. He worked for the ACT government as a tax collector. Every time I pass collector down, going down, I say that's where all the tax collectors live. You know, they put them. No. Anyway, had nothing to do with this story. He is despised by fellow Jews. Many tax collectors, Roman tax collectors, those who worked for the Roman government, collected more than what was due. They had this much, had to go to Rome, to the government, so I'll charge you this much. And this is my cut. That was one of his things. His name means righteous one. Zacchaeus means righteous one. Wasn't he a disappointment to his family, to his parents? You know, you got a name you were supposed to live up to. You know, my name is James, comes from Jacob. You know what that means? Deceiver. I don't want to live up to my name. Righteous one. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Did he hear the commotion of the blind man? People, he was praising God and jumping and shouting, and people were astonished and making their way through. Did he know Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. You know, maybe they got together tax collector conventions. Or was God drawing the sinful man, Roman tax collector, to himself? John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I don't know why he wanted to see Jesus, but this rich Roman Jewish tax collector working for the Roman government wants to see Jesus. So what does he do? We all know the story. Remind me to push this. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. And when he was trying to see who Jesus was, he was unable because of the crowd. For he was small in stature, and he ran on ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. You know, we have something very unusual happening here. He's short. We know that. He can't see over. He's not like Dale. Dale can see over my head. My grandkids almost can see over my head. He's short, can't see Jesus. He's also rich, and he's running. Warren Wiersbe writes this, in the East, it is unusual for a man to run, especially a wealthy government official. Yet Zacchaeus ran down the street like a little boy following a parade. I run around with my dog, but I don't run far. When was the last time you went running? Zacchaeus is short, he's rich, he's running, it would have been a spectacle. So he runs ahead, he climbs up a tree. When was the last time he climbed a tree? So when I was growing up, we had hemlock trees. My uncle had 3 pine hemlock trees, and the branches, yeah, very easy to climb when you climb up. So I just had, on Anzac Day actually, the tree in my backyard cut down. It was a big red gum tree. It was falling down on my roof. And I asked, and they had to climb up and do it because they couldn't get equipment in there. And I asked the guy who was way up into the tree, you know, where you do you like heights? He said, no, I don't. But he knows he ties himself in. Zacchaeus is acting like a child, running ahead and climbing a tree. And I read this in a commentary. Luke may have been presenting Zacchaeus' actions as a commentary on Jesus' words, unless people become like little children, they cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Because chapter 18, verse 17 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus here, he's trying to point out those who could be saved. Rich young man, ruler, rejected salvation. The blind beggar, despised by the world. Now the rich young ruler. I don't know why or what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind, but we do know one thing. He wants to see Jesus. So he's up top of the tree. Jesus is coming down. And Zacchaeus is going to receive a surprise. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I will stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. Jesus knows him by name. Stopping by the tree, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm inviting myself to your house. The word must, because it says, I must stay at your house. It implies a divine, necessarily, thing that needed to be done. Zacchaeus' reaction, he hurries down. He receives Jesus gladly, literally rejoicing. This rich man is saying, yes, Jesus notices me. Oh, then there's verse 7. We have the grumbling of the crowd. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be a guest who is a sinner. Who are they? Well, the people in the crowd, obviously. Perhaps, it doesn't say it, but there probably was religious leaders there. it is those who just saw the blind man receive his sight, which, if you know your scriptures, you know this is a sign of the Messiah. Their first reaction of many of them is to grumble because Jesus is hanging around this tax collector. So, before I get to there, you know the same thing happened when Matthew was called? You know, Levi, he was collecting taxes at the time. Jesus says, come follow me. He left the tax table and he went and followed Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble with his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. For I have come to call the, not I have come, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what has just happened? Guys, a rich sinner just got saved. Is this a commentary on what Jesus just said? And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter in the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, do I have that verse up there? Nope, I don't have that verse. That's there on the bottom. Okay. And he said to them, when they asked that question, who can be saved? All things are impossible with men, but it's possible with God. You see what's happening here? Jesus in this story, he is pointing out who can be saved. If you hold on and you trust in yourself, salvation's going to not come to you. If you're totally despised beggar, but you recognize your need, salvation will come to you. If you're rich, who can be saved? It's hard for the wealthy to get saved, but not impossible, because a wealthy man is going to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So, what is your reaction of hearing salvation of somebody? Most of the time, so I'm involved in the ministry of praise for a lot of people and works for a lot of people, and there's been a lot of ministry going on these past couple of weeks. There's been school holidays and going on in Fiji and in Indonesia and in Papua New Guinea and in the Philippines, a lot of ministry going on. And usually I get excited, you know, hey, teenagers got saved, you know, a handful of teenagers, 15 teenagers. But Moses, the director of Word Life P&G, he's always reaching out to people. And he was invited to go to a community. And the 40 people that were invited didn't show up, but 40 more people came. Because in Papua New Guinea, you always take food. Somebody's going to show up. And he preached, and I know he's a good evangelist, but he says 40 people got saved. 40 came, 40 got saved. My first thought was, ah, Moses, what are you doing? But you know what? That's not for me. That's not for me to make that decision. That's for God. He knows the heart of those men. He knows who's going to be following them up. He knows what's going to happen with those men. When somebody gets saved, remember, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, we got to Zacchaeus and the evidence of a changed life. Now, God, listen closely here. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And today, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house because he, too, is a son of Abraham. This is the evidence of his salvation. This is not him earning salvation. He rights the wrongs that he has done. He hasn't given alms to anybody for a long time. So he says, half of everything I have now, I will give to guys like the blind beggar. I'm going to support those in my community who need it. Now, tax collectors were known for defrauding people. And he makes a bold statement. If I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to give them what they owe plus four times as much. That's because that's what the law said in Leviticus. If you defraud anybody, you steal a sheep, you get caught, you give five sheep, the one you stole, and four more. This is not what saved him. Okay? What saved him was wanting to see Jesus, knowing in his heart that he was the Messiah. And Jesus recognized that. He rights the wrongs that has come. Then you have the mission of Jesus. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Today's the 18th Wednesday. I turned 48 years old. July 19th, 1975. I was confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. I don't come from a religious family. I never remember going to church as a child. I think my brothers and sisters may have, but I didn't. My dad were Irish. My first drink was when I was 8 years old. My dad was a functioning alcoholic. My mom and dad split probably when the year I was 8 or 9. I stayed with my dad. My brother and I stayed with my dad. My sisters ended up going to be with my mother. I was sent to Florida, June, July, August, to live with my grandparents. They weren't Christians either. You know, what are you going to do with this kid? Send home. And the only hug I remember from my dad is when I got back from Florida. 2 days later, my dad was murdered. He walked out of the pub, you know, in our neighborhood. If you needed to find dad, it was one or two pubs, you know, so he walked out, he was robbed, hit in the head with a brick. But that tragedy was what put me on the road to salvation. Now, I don't know why God did that. Why did he choose me? So I went to live with my uncle and aunt on the weekends, and the lady that raised my aunt, because his mother died in childbirth, said I should go to Sunday school. I went to Sunday school. And I had perfect attendance for 8 years. My uncle had 14 years perfect attendance. I wanted 15. But I wasn't a Christian. I heard the stories. I learned that God created the world, knew about Adam and Eve, knew about Noah and the flood, David and Goliath, Jesus, Christmas, the miracles of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. I knew about sin. I knew I was a sinner. I can remember on Saturday nights as an older teenager, I'm in my 20s, I'm 18, 19, I'm still going to Sunday school. And I wasn't always a righteous person. Saturday night, I'd get on my knees saying, Lord, help me. I got to go to church and, you know, kind of pray a prayer. And I would go to church. I was baptized when I was 12. The pastor pulled me up out of the Sunday school office, took me to his office, Sunday school class, pulled me up to his office. I thought I was in trouble. I went to the principal's office. I said yes to everything. The day I got baptized when I was 12, he said, do you have anything to say to the people? I said, nope. I didn't have anything to say. There was no change on the inside. Perfect attendance. Knew the stories. I knew that the wages of my sin is death. I was experienced with death. Church was here. My dad was out there. Grew up in a day when every holiday you went to the graveyard. I still go back to the States. When I go back to the States, I go visit my dad's grave. We were separated by 6 foot of dirt. And I was separated from God. So a friend of mine, my graduating class had 750 kids in it, my year 12 class. I was lonely, out of school for 2 years, had a good job, making a lot of money. But a friend from church invited me to go on holiday to a young adult's World of Life camp. And it was there Harry Baubach was preaching on Hebrews 2:3, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And I knew on the 19th of July, 1975, I had a choice to make. I either needed to ask Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, or I needed to get out of Christianity. And so on Wednesday, I'll celebrate my 48th birthday of knowing Christ as my Savior. So what we looked at today was a self-righteous ruler. Rich, didn't want to give it up. We looked at a blind beggar who had nothing, but knew that Jesus could give him everything. And we had a rich tax collector that had everything, but knew he had nothing. So I end with this. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? If you die tonight, would you know you would go to heaven? And if you don't know that, guys, do it today. It's simply taking your mind, your intellect, saying, I know Christ rose from the dead, and he paid for my sin. And then take your faith, take your trust, and say, I believe. And based upon the word of God, you will have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these stories, these events, these happenings that all point that salvation is of you and it's attainable by believing, trusting, putting our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you. If there's any here who need to know you as their Savior, may today, the 16th of July, 2023, be the day that they'll say is my first birthday. We ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Drew's going to come up. Guys, and if you have any questions, please see me over morning tea, and the music team is going to come. Thank you.